Just a quick point of clarification on the library back there. There are some of the books are for sale, and then there's another section where there are books that you can check out and take home and read for your enjoyment. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have English, we have German, and we have Spanish. Those translations, we have Arabic too, I think, if there's anybody who would prefer Arabic. But we've got a number of different translations back there. And now would be a good time for you to turn off your cell phones if you have those with you. You know, if God wants to speak to you, he's not going to call you on your cell phone, so you can go and turn that off. It'd be great. John chapter 14, again, go ahead and turn there and let's pray and we'll get started in our study. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as a body of believers to sing your praises. Lord, you definitely deserve that. And Lord, help us to kind of settle down now and to listen, to open our ears, to be attentive to your word and the things that you desire to say to us. Move among your people today, Lord. Speak to us. Draw us to your side. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point in the Gospel of John, we are in the final week. It's called the Passion Week by many. And in fact, in chapter 14, this is the very last night. It is the night before Jesus is crucified. Chapters 13 through 17, all of the events and the discussions that take place in those chapters take place on one night, one evening, over a meal, the Passover meal. And the mood at this meal is very somber. I mean, Jesus is talking about leaving. He said, I'm going, and you, where I'm going, you can't come. And he talks about, you know, Judas. We know from the story, Judas is gone to betray Jesus. Peter, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. The rest of the disciples, you're going to desert me. So, you know, it's not exactly a real fun kind of party. It's a very sober mood at this meal. But in light of all of that, Jesus turns to his disciples, his guys, and says, but don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled by these things. I've got this. It's all going to work out. It's all going to be okay. In verse 15, which is, he says to them, if you love me, keep my commands. Great. It's just that easy. If you love Jesus, keep his commands. Great. We'll just close the service and everybody can go home now. I mean, it's just that easy, you know, right? No, that's the problem. You know, we cannot keep his commands. In our own strength, of our own abilities, we do not have the power to keep his commands. And so in verse 16, which is where we're going to pick it up this morning, he begins to introduce us to the Holy Spirit, something that we hear a lot about, we've learned about, especially if you've grown up in the church, you've heard talk about the Holy Spirit. But all of this is very, very new to these guys. He says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, I want to take some time this morning to talk about the Holy Spirit because there is a great deal of confusion in the church about who this person is. Who is the Holy Spirit? What's he about? Jesus has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit in these chapters that we're covering currently. And the reason that he talks so much about the Holy Spirit is because apart from him, we cannot live the life that we are called to live. He says here that the Father is going to send another. The word means another of the same kind. That the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will be just like Jesus. Jesus was a counselor, was a, different translations here, some say comforter, some say advocate, some say helper. You know, Jesus was all of those things to his guys. And now he says the Father is going to send another counselor, another meaning just like Jesus. It's the word that means a person who would advocate for another before a judge. We might say a defense attorney. That's maybe outside the bounds of what the word means, but we might think of it in those terms. Jesus describes him as the Spirit of Truth. The truth. This is a foundational element or part of his character. Jesus said in the passage we looked at last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. There is this connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we need to know who the Holy Spirit is because he is our strength. He is our the power within us to lead the life that God calls us to lead. And the best way to know who the Holy Spirit is to look at Jesus. You know, if somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit, man, he's really moving in this place, at this meeting over here, the Holy Spirit is really moving. But if the things that are happening there are not of Jesus, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Got to be careful. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, Jesus. That's his purpose, is to testify about Jesus, to be a reflection of Jesus. If you think the Holy Spirit is moving you in a certain direction or giving you approval to remain in a relationship, and those things are not connected with God's plan, with his teachings and his precepts, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Guys, there are a lot of spirits out there, many of them dangling things in front of us to distract us, to get us off course. We need to understand what God's Spirit is about so that we can respond accordingly to him and not to all of the other distractions around us. Last week I said, you know, if you want to know who God the Father is, then you need to look at Jesus, because Jesus is God the Father put on display for us. We see who God the Father is as we look at Jesus. Well, in the verses that we're going to look at today, what we see is that if you want to understand God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you need to look at, guess who? Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Truth, and he resides in us. It's an amazing passage. He goes on in verse 17. It says, the world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him. The world is not going to recognize God's Spirit as it moves. Those of you who have received Christ and you have his Spirit in you, you recognize it and you see it and you see it moving. The world doesn't understand that. But you do know him because he remains with you and he will be in you. New concept here for these guys. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Jesus told them that he was leaving, and that greatly disturbed them. I mean, he had been the central part of their life for 3 years. They had great expectations for what was going to happen through Jesus and through their association with him. And now he's saying, hey, I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't come. And so they're totally bummed by this. And so he says to them, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending to you another just like me. And that one is going to be with you. Jesus was with them for the 3 years of his public ministry. This Spirit will be with you. And he says, he will be in you. This is a whole new concept for them. What do you mean in us? How does that work? The Holy Spirit, guys, is a person. He is just like Jesus. And yet he is different because he has taken up residence inside us, in us. The disciples, man, they're confused by this. And there are many that are confused today by how God's Spirit works. Some seem to view the Holy Spirit as an it or a substance. Hear people talking about the Holy Spirit as a power or electricity, but not a person. They see him as this, you know, power, electricity, oil dripping from the ceiling, all of these kind of spooky, mystical representations of who God is. But in that, of who the Holy Spirit is, and in that, though, he loses some of his personality, the person-ness of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not electricity. He's not power. He is the same as Jesus. He is with you. He talks to you. He comforts you. He leads you. He's with you and he is in you. He directs us. He defends us. We're told that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He is a teacher. Shows us things. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is talking to a group of men, and he says to them, I want you to set aside Paul and Silas for the ministry that I've called them to. The Holy Spirit calls people into ministry. I don't do that. I don't call people into ministry. Buzz and Javier, they don't call people into ministry. Only the Holy Spirit does. There are times we have to kind of rein the sergeant major in. You know, he gets you, ministry, drop and give me 20, you know, so we have to kind of rein him in a little bit. But, you know, none of us call people into ministry. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who moves us. And he's the one that we need to be listening to. The Holy Spirit has a will. He has a mind. We're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings. You see how personal this is? Power doesn't have a mind, it doesn't have a will, it doesn't have feelings. You know, if you take somebody and cut their arm off, they're still the same person. You know, you cut my arm off and I'm, you know, one arm Dave. You cut my legs off and I'm still the same person. I'm getting shorter, but I'm still, you know, still a person. And that's, you know, that's the way that we tend to think about people. People are connected to the container that they're in, the body that they have. We think of people according to their physicality. And it's hard for us to separate those two things. But the Holy Spirit, he is a person without a body except for the one that he when he takes up residence in you and me. He doesn't have a physical body of his own. We need to see him that way. We need to see him as a person and not as just some ethereal thing that's kind of floating out there, some kind of power. He loves you. He cares about you. He thinks about you. He prays for you. He has plans for you. We need to think about him as a person. Now, I've heard people say that, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit, got the Holy Ghost goosebumps, or the hair standing on my head, and you know it's I think, man, what an immature way to think of our relationship with God. And not that those things are bad. You know, it's nice to have those kinds of experiences. But man, there's so much more. So much more. You know, there are times when I get goosebumps when I'm with my wife. And those are good, you know. But I can't define my whole relationship with my wife around the goosebumps that I get on occasion. You know, there's so much more. So much more to it. Well, verse 19, he says, in a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. I kind of see their heads just kind of spinning at this point. He has so confused them by the things that he's laying on them. They will understand later, but they don't understand on this night. They're going to see him after the resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. You know, after I'm crucified, after I'm resurrected, then you will see me again. But the world will not. The last time that the world saw Jesus, he was hanging on a cross, dying. The next time the world sees him, he will be coming on a white horse, his vesture dipped in blood. Very different scene. But now, he adds this, you are in me, and I am in you. And you know, I think most of us kind of, we've heard this most of our life, and we kind of understand this, but to them, this is all brand new stuff. And they're getting brain cramps. How can we be in you, and how can you be in us, and how does that work? And they've got all kinds of questions are spinning through their head. In the Old Testament, Moses had the Spirit of God come upon him. Samson had the Spirit of God come upon him. Saul and David had the Spirit of God come upon them, but none of them ever had the Spirit of God in them. They were never indwelt by God's Spirit. And so this is all brand new to these guys. Jesus foretells the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost here, and he talks about the unity that they're going to have with the Father and with Jesus. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. He talks about keeping the commands here, and it sounds a little like he's kind of pulling us back under the law, that we have to keep the law. But he isn't. He isn't doing that here. He says that if you hold on to my commands, if you value them, if you take them and put them on like a robe, if you clothe yourself in my commands, if you make them a priority, and if you practice my commands, then you will show, that's how you show love for me. But it doesn't mean that we have to live a sinless life in order to demonstrate love for Christ. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, Christian perfection is not perfection of performance. It is the perfection of relationship. That we are perfecting our relationship with him. And that happens over time as he shows us things and reveals things to us that we need to, you know, continue doing this and you need to stop doing that and break off this relationship and get more engaged over on this side. And he reveals things to us and we grow in our understanding of who he is. You know, the world has cast away everything that is righteous, everything that is wholesome, everything that is good. It wants to tear down every biblical precept, every bit of morality. But we embrace God's commands. We hold on to his standards. We hold on to his truth. And that's what he's saying here. We hold on to these things and we practice them, not perfectly, we practice them flawlessly. Not flawlessly, we do make mistakes in the practice of these things, but we continue to hold on to them because we have set these things as the standard for our life, and even though we fail from time to time, it's still the standard. The Bible says to husbands, love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. But ladies, there has never been a guy in all of human history that has lived up to that standard. I get close on occasion, But yeah, Peggy's not here. She'd be the one laughing and rolling on the floor. But now, no husband ever attains this. We all fall short, but that doesn't change the fact that we are to strive for that. That is the mark that we are to shoot for. We get another question in verse 22. Judas, notice, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" So Judas has a question. And again, there were two disciples named Judas. There was Judas Iscariot. We all know his story and didn't end well for him. But there was this other disciple whose name was Judas. And I kind of feel sorry for this guy. Because for the rest of his life, he had to go, "I'm Judas, not Iscariot." You know, he wanted to make sure that everybody understood he was not that guy, not that other one. And so this gets added to the passage here, Judas, not Iscariot. But it's interesting to me that he is stumbled by the process. He doesn't understand how this is all going to work. And his confusion stems from the fact that they still expected that Jesus was going to reveal himself to the world. Excuse me. He's going to reveal himself to the world and establish his kingdom here on earth in that day at that time. And so he's confused by what Jesus is saying here. The church age was a mystery in ages past. This age that we live in presently wasn't revealed in the Old Testament times. And notice also in verse 23, as Jesus responds, that he blows right past the question. Doesn't even address it. Doesn't give it a moment's thought. I think Jesus knows that his time is short, and he doesn't want to be caught up in chasing rabbits that don't really matter. He was talking about keeping his commands, keeping his word. And so he's not going to be distracted by this question. He goes right back to dealing with what he was talking about before. It says in verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Goes right back to it, keeping his commands, keeping his word. And you know, this is a challenge for us today. He wants us to keep his word. The world offers many distractions, many things that will keep us and get us off track. As I look at the world around us, the events going on in our world today, man, we need to guard the Word of God in our hearts. Because, man, there are so many things out there that are drawing our attention away from what is vital, what is critical, what is important. We need God's Word in our heart. We need to guard it. You know, see what's happening in the world today, especially in the Middle East. And I want to cling to His Word even more tightly. You know, I'm just waiting for the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel. As this world disintegrates, and it is, it's disintegrating politically, it is disintegrating economically, it is disintegrating morally, man, we need to hold tight to His Word. And He says here, to those who do, there is a promise. Look at what He says next. My Father will love him, the one who holds on to the Word of God. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus kind of completes a circle here. Earlier he had said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Here he says, while I'm gone, I want you to prepare a place for me. I want you to prepare your heart for me. I want you to prepare a place for me and my Father. Keep my word, and by the power of God's Spirit, prepare a place for us. He's not talking about an earthly kingdom. He's talking about our hearts. that each one of us has a responsibility to spend time in God's Word, seeking it out, seeking Him out. Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you have for me in this day? And in so doing, we prepare our hearts for Him to be able to take up residence there. If we treasure His Word and we obey it, then the Father and the Son are going to love us, and they're going to make their home in us. Isn't that amazing? God would take up residence within us. You know, when we come to faith, we are born again. Spirit enters our heart. It bears witness that we are a new creation. We are now children of the Most High God. The Spirit is in us, and it will not depart us. But as we go on from there, we need to learn to yield to to the Father, yield to the Spirit. We need to take hold of His Word. We need to pray. We need to obey what God tells us. And as we do that, we develop this deeper relationship with God, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. Our experience with God should grow. We should grow in our understanding, and it will as we yield to the Spirit of truth, as He speaks to us, and we say, yeah, you know, you're right in this. Yeah, I need to change here. I need to do something different in this part of my life. As we yield to Him, we will grow. Let Him teach you. Let Him guide you. Commune with Him. If we love God and we obey Him, He will manifest His love in our life, everything around us. Verse 24, he says, the one who does not love me will not keep or will not value my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. I like that. I really need to be reminded about things these days. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of things. He teaches us. Then verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. And he goes back to this again, telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, I've got this. This was a troubling night for the disciples. Judas's disloyalty, Peter's denial, the disciples' desertion. But in the midst of that, Jesus says to them, I give you my peace. Isn't that something? He has peace for us in the midst of our worst failures. He says, I give you my peace. Guys, we live in troubling times too. In our world, it is desperate for peace. And we have the answer. We have the answer. We have the answer that they want. Are we ready and poised to share that truth with the world around us? Are we ready to do that? We need to live in His peace. This is what He calls us to live in His peace. No matter what circumstances you may find yourself in presently, no matter what's going on in your personal relationships or at work or wherever, He calls us to live in His peace. Because as we do that, the world looks at us and says, man, there's something different about that guy, about that girl. I see the turmoil that's around them, and yet they are at peace. Like the eye of a hurricane. They're at peace. You know, somebody defined peace as those brief moments when world powers pause to disarm. And that's kind of the way that we see peace in this world. It is the absence of conflict. But the peace that Jesus gives us, man, is so much more. It's more than just the absence of strife. The peace of Jesus is the fullness of his presence. His presence taking up residence in our heart, in our life, living in his peace. Jesus gives us real peace, not the peace that the world offers. We think of peaceful places, you know, like Jamaica or Tahiti or Hawaii. Those are kind of places that I think about, you know. Sitting on a beach, no cell phone, no text messages, no Facebook, you know, none of that stuff. Just a big glass of iced tea. Umbrella, if you're into those things, you know. But that, you know, just peace. That's the way, that's what I think. We all have our own definitions. But the peace of Jesus is a gift. And it is inside of us. It affects the way we see the world. It should. Affects the way that we live our lives. And it's not a peace that we have to hope for or work for. It is one that is given to us. If we will apprehend it, if we will receive it by faith. Verse 28 says, "You have heard me tell you, I'm going away, and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I am. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I'm going away so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up, let's leave this place." Now he tells them to get up and leave, to get ready to go. And they're going to go from this dinner across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's still got three chapters of material to give us before he gets to that point. I don't know, you may be able to relate to this. You may have a spouse that you have to tell, okay, we're leaving at 4:30 because you know you need to go by 5. You know, you're just people like that need that much extra time to get everything together that they needed to get together so that you can leave. I mean, he may have had some of his guys were like that. They just needed a little extra time, so he's letting them know in advance here. We're going to pick up our study next week in chapter 15. I encourage you to read ahead. We get into this passage where Jesus begins to talk about the branches abiding in the vine. And man, there are some great, great lessons there. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and we'll close the service for today. Did not leave us as orphans. He gave us the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit's job, first of all, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's the way that every person engages with the Holy Spirit initially. We have that initial interaction with him, and he convicts us of our own sin. But after we come to faith in him, after we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is here and he takes up residence in us, and he is here to guide us and to lead us. He's not some ethereal power that's floating out there. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, who lives within us and desires to guide us and wants to instruct us and show us things and to encourage us and to lift us up. As we go from this place today, and I hope that if you know Christ, that you will see the Spirit in a different way, that you will recognize that he is there in you, he is there with you, and desires to strengthen you in your walk. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you feel God's Spirit talking to you, tugging on your heart, saying, we've got issues. You've got things we need to deal with. You recognize your sin and that you have fallen short and that you need a change in your life. We have people, we will have people down here at the front who will be ready to pray with you and to talk with you about that. Just encourage you to come on down and to pray with them. This is the greatest adventure that life has to offer. Coming into this relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, your word tells us that you're right here among us. That you're moving in people's hearts even now. Convicting some of things they need to get straight, get right with you. Confession and repentance. And I pray that people's hearts are bent toward that. Or there may be others who don't know you at all, who've never come to that place of submitting their hearts to you. And we pray that by your Spirit you'd be moving them. Lord, have your will and your way in this place today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have a job where either I'm up all night or I'm there all day, but I always have to be there at 6 in the morning. And at this time of year, at this latitude, especially because lately I've been riding my bike a lot, I'm always riding right into the sunrise. And even when it's rainy, it seems like the sun at the horizons tends to show up just for a brief second. And this next song is about seeking God in the morning. And I sing it to myself as I'm riding my bike to work, and I'm riding directly into the sunrise. And it's beautiful. Sometimes I think that's why God gave us sunrises. It's a prompt to worship Him.
In your ways and step by step. God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you, and I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Amen. Have a great Sunday, everybody. It's great to see you here. We'll see you back here next week.